Well, good evening. It's good to see you tonight. I'm going to open up my Bible to Psalm 150. The 150th Psalm is where we're going to spend a lot of our time tonight. Psalm 150. And it's been a great day to be together and to worship God and to encourage one another. I'm wondering what type of person you are. Are you an optimist? Or are you a pessimist? Heard the story about two old farmers. One of them was an optimist. The other was a pessimist. The optimist would look and say, "The sunshine is wonderful." The pessimist farmer would say, "Well, it's going to scorch the crops." Or the optimist would say, "Well, the rain is beautiful." And then the other one says, "Well, I'm afraid it might turn into a flood." And so one day the optimist said to the pessimist, "Well, have you seen my new bird dog lately?" He said, "He's really something." He said, "You mean that old dog that you got pinned up out there in the back?" He said, "Yeah, that's the one. Let's go hunting and I'll show you." And so they went hunting one day. They went out and shot some ducks, and the ducks landed on the pond. And that optimist farmer, he ordered and commanded his dog to go out there on the lake and retrieve the duck. And the dog began to dart across the water, but he ran on top of the water. He walked on the water, went and got the duck, brought the duck back, walking on water. And that optimist farmer said, "Now, isn't that something? What do you think?" And the pessimist said, "Can't swim, can he?" I just can't help myself today. I get to see you. I get to see you smile. Maybe you wrestle with the struggle of being a pessimist or just being a gloomy, negative person. That's a difficult way to live, to just always see the dark side of things. Some people just see the glass not as half full, but as half empty. And maybe while someone says, "I've got a plan, I can make this work," well, others say, "Well, I see 150 different reasons why it's not going to work." And somewhere along the line, someone's come up with, listen, the problem with negativity is that you have to think positively. That's how you can overcome it. And so there's all sorts of self-help and positive thinking books that have been written today. But the problem with that is that it leaves God out. The power of positive thinking is a very man-centered mental process. And that process works from anybody, from someone who's an atheist all the way to somebody maybe who's a Buddhist. But I would suggest to you tonight that the biblical solution to the problem of negative thinking is to be God-centered in our thinking. Now, to be God-centered doesn't mean that we just live with our head above the clouds and we deny our problems. It doesn't mean that we put on rose-colored glasses, but it does mean that we view things from God's perspective. And as I mentioned, I want to look at Psalm 150 tonight, but I think as you go through all of the Psalms, you can understand that as we read all of the Psalms, that they're written in a way, they're designed, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to draw us closer to God. Each one is written in the presence of God. The Psalms really teach us how to be honest with God. If you're upset about something, if you're wondering why God has allowed something to take place and you're struggling with something, when we read the Psalms, we see that God wants us to be honest with Him. God wants us to pour our hearts out to Him. If we're having a problem, we can let Him know about it. But then on the other hand, if we're joyful, if we're happy, well, the Psalms teach us that let's let God know about that as well. We can focus on Him on those moments. So in any and every situation, God-centered thinking is all about looking at things from His perspective. And when I think about that, you think about a person who is characterized by praise. And so that's when we come to the end of the Psalms. I think God wants to emphasize in this collection of Psalms the importance of praise. And I just want you to notice just a quick survey of just the last five Psalms in this great collection of Psalms. I want us to look at these last five and just notice how each one begins and ends with the same word. Just notice in Psalm 146. In Psalm 146, it begins, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul." And then notice how it ends in verse 10, "Praise the Lord." Look at Psalm 147, verse 1. "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is fitting. And then you'll notice at the end of that in verse 20, praise the Lord. Then you'll notice in chapter 4 or in Psalm 148, verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. That's how it begins. And then notice at the end of verse 14, praise the Lord. Psalm 149, same thing. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. And then at the end of verse 9, of the psalm, praise the Lord. Now look at our text this evening in the last psalm, 150th psalm, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with string and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So do you see the theme in these last collection of psalms? Praise the Lord. It's like this mounting crescendo at the climax of this great sympathy. Every time you get there, or right when you get there, you get to the very last. You read through all the other psalms. And when you think about that, you read through all of the other psalms and you see these, all of these different emotions and themes of loneliness and distress and disappointment or guilt. There's anxiety. There's depression. There's the fear of death. But now at the end of this collection, the focus is on praising God. That is the theme of all of these psalms at the end. It's as if the conductor just kind of brings each section in this grand finale of praise in Psalm 150, where we are exhorted 13 times in 6 short verses to praise the Lord. So it tells us, I think, something important. It tells us that to be a child of God, our lives should be characterized by praise. Or to say it another way, as I opened it up tonight, is that a God-centered person will be one who praises God. If our thinking is right, then the natural expression of our lives is going to be praise. Now, when you just think about the expression, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, I wonder how we respond to that. I wonder what our just natural reaction to that is. And I say that, want us to think about that, because I wonder sometimes if maybe I'm not just kind of in the middle on how to react to that. Maybe you've been to some various places. I've been to some churches where they are very vocal. There's lots of amens and there's hallelujahs that are shouted. There's praise the Lord's. Maybe you've had discussions with people and it seems as if every other sentence they're praising the Lord, and it can be over any certain subject matter. And because of that, you might think, oh, I don't know if that's just being used a little bit too much. I mean, is this person really mean what he's saying? And so because of that, we might just be a little, I don't want to be that way to where maybe I'm not sincere with it. Or then maybe on the other hand, when you think about that, someone might be just saying that as just a rote response. And they just think, well, that's the thing that I should say. And so, okay, I'll praise the Lord. And okay, I know that's what I'm supposed to say. But is it a genuine response? Is it a heart that is filled with a reaction of praise because of the gifts that God has given us? So I want to learn how to praise God appropriately. I want to make sure that I'm doing that. But on the other hand, I want to make sure that when I praise God, it's not just some empty expression that doesn't really have much meaning to it. Or in other words, it's just insincere. And I say that because God never intended for our praising him to be taken lightly. There's an interesting quote that I found. One author wrote, "It took 38,000 Levites to give thanks to God in David's day. Every morning, every evening, the shifts changed. 4,000 were needed just to carry the carcasses of cattle. Another 4,000 were needed to sing it. They did not cross-stitch their gratitude on samplers to frame and hang on the wall. They wrote their thanks in blood on the doorpost every year." And that caused me to think about just how serious we should take our praise to God. And I want us to notice tonight how Psalm 150 teaches us just that. It teaches us a lot about praise. And I just want to show you tonight that from Psalm 150, we learn the where, the why, the how, and the who of praise. Let me just show you those tonight. First of all, as I mentioned, we see the where of praise, that it is everywhere. Just notice in verse 1, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. So praise God in his sanctuary. Well, the sanctuary, of course, refers to the place of worship where God's people gather together. Of course, in the Old Testament, the Israelites would gather together at the temple. That is the sanctuary. That's where they would gather together to praise God. And then the psalmist goes on to say, praise him in his mighty heavens. Or your version may say firmament. And it's really a call to all of the heavenly hosts that God created to glorify him or to praise him. And so the psalmist says, praise God everywhere. Praise him on earth. Praise him in the heavens. And heaven and earth join together when they sing this great glorious praise to God. So think about the sanctuary as that's where God's people come together to praise him. And here's where I think this is important for us. This is what we are doing when we gather together. This should be the purpose of why it is that we assemble together. And I think it tells us that we don't gather primarily to meet with our friends. Although there is an aspect of what we talked about this morning of encouraging one another. That is an aspect of our coming together. But we don't primarily come together to just meet with friends. We don't primarily gather just to win the lost. Although it is certainly our prayer and our hope that someone would enter our assembly and see that God is present and they would respond to the gospel. We don't primarily come to have our needs met, although sometimes that does happen. That happens often when we come together. But the point that I want us to see is that we gather primarily to meet with God. We are in the presence of God and we offer our praise to him. Psalm 100 at verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So we enter here with praise. We give thanks to him, the psalmist goes on to say, bless his name. And so here's something that's important. Our worship together, we might say our corporate worship, when we gather together as a local body, that worship, that praise is going to be enhanced when each and every member has been praising God all week long. Each one of us should begin every day by focusing our thoughts upon God. On who he is, on what he has done for us, graciously done for us. And when we do that, our hearts are going to be filled with gratitude, with praise, with adoration, with joy. And so you think about that. Our days, wherever we find ourselves, at work, at school, at home, wherever it is we might be, our thoughts should be filled with praise. Our expressions should be filled with praise. Sundays is really just the climax of what has been happening all week long. We gather together, corporately together, to praise God. Well, let's think about the why of praise. The why of praise, notice in verse 2, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. So the why of praise is every act and every attribute of God. Why should we praise God? Well, first of all, because of what he has done for us, as he says, his mighty acts. But then secondly, because of who he is. The psalmist says, according to his excellent greatness. Now, just think your way through just some psalms that'll be familiar to you. Psalm 139. Think your way through these psalms and you'll hear and read about some great things that God has done for you. Psalm 139. He formed you while you were still in the womb. In Psalm 22, it's a messianic psalm. He sent the Messiah to die for our sins. Psalm 23, what did he do? He provided for our every need. The good shepherd knows our every need. In Psalm 32, that tells us about the forgiveness of our sins. Psalm 57 describes how God is sufficient for us in our times of trial. Psalm 71 teaches us about God's grace as we grow older. Psalm 119, a wonderful psalm that describes and extols really God's word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so just think about that. Hasn't God done so much for us? And even just apart from all of the wonderful things that he's done for us, God is worthy of our praise simply because of who he is. Just simply because of who he is, his power, his majesty, his love, his grace, because of that, he is worthy of our praise. I think about 1 Timothy chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. 1 Timothy 1 verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And then in chapter 6 at verse 16 of 1 Timothy. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. See, we praise God simply because of who he is. And I'm reminded of Revelation 4 at verse 11, where the elders around the throne of God cry out, "Worthy are you, O our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will they existed and were created." See, the psalmist says, praise him according to his excellent greatness. Well, how do we praise him? I think Psalm 150 tells us that as well. The how of praise is that we do that with everything we've got. Notice in verse 3 of Psalm 150. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. And so think about that. What is he saying? How should we praise God? Well, I think based upon this list, it's with everything that you have. The psalmist, I think, in this section is giving really just suggestions, not so much just an exhaustive list of all the ways to praise God. He's just giving these suggestions or saying that here's all the various ways that you can worship God, but you do it with everything that you have. And think about this, the sounding of the trumpet or the blast on the ram's horn. Well, that was used as a way of moments of national celebration. Also in the book of Leviticus chapter 25 to announce the year of Jubilee. And then the praising of the tambourine and the dancing that took place in Exodus 15, Judges 11. Well, that suggests moments of victory. When you have a moment of victory in life, or praising God with the harp and the lyre, the strings and the flute, that's really just praising God every day, not just some particularly special day. And so looking at that list, really in short, God calls on us to praise him not only in the momentous times in life, but also in the daily grind. You see, by suggesting these different instruments, everything is called to praise God. I mean, under the Mosaic law, God's people, they danced for joy. They played numerous instruments as they expressed their praise to God. I mean, when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, remember Miriam danced her praises to God in Exodus 15, verses 20 and 21. When the Ark of the Covenant was brought back into the city, you might remember that David was dancing in the streets. Now, that dancing was performed more out of a praise to God for what God had done. It wasn't just something done for personal enjoyment, but it was an expression of praise to God. Now, for us as the church, today, we are, as Doy has showed us so many times from Scripture, we are God's instrument of praise under the new law. We are His instruments, and we express our praise and our love and our joy for Him. And so these three verses in this psalm seem to be saying that we are to give to God our complete and unrestrained praise regardless of the moment. See, I think there's something to consider here. I mean, when you read this psalm and it's about praise and it's about praising in the sanctuary, when you praise God together, that this is a wonderful opportunity. There is something here about a celebration. There's joy in the air when you read these verses. Do you sense that? There's great joy here when you read this. And that tells me that worship was never meant to be some somber experience devoid of joy. That's not what worship is about. Yes, we need to be reverent. Absolutely. But it's fitting in the presence of our holy God. And when we think about what He's done for us and we confess our sins and we think about what the Lord has done for us on His death on the cross, we want to celebrate that goodness. We want to celebrate His grace. We're not at a funeral. We serve a risen Savior. And so when we worship God, our faces ought to reflect joy. It's not gloomy. It is an expression of great joy in the presence of God. I mean, when you're truly excited about something, you can't hide that, can you? It's something that shows when you are truly excited about that. And so if you love the Lord, you're going to be excited about worshiping Him. You're going to be excited to praise God with other brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know, if you choose to come to worship with really just no preparation, or you choose to come to worship not with God-centered thinking, but maybe at times me-centered thinking, or you're constantly watching the clock and wondering just how much longer I'm going to preach, let's hurry up and just kind of get this over with so we can go get lunch today. If that's the case, you will never praise God the way that you should, because you're not God-centered in your thinking. It always amazes me sometimes if you go somewhere, I don't know, this has happened at baseball games, all sorts of different places. You know, someone passes away and you say, well, we're going to pause for just a moment of silence. And I'm sure we've all been a part of that. We're going to pause for a moment of silence so that we remember somebody who's passed away. And then once you do that, it's quiet for just a few seconds. And then just like everybody else, you're wondering, well, how much longer are we going to do this so we can go ahead and play ball, right? And I wonder sometimes how that is with our worship. Do we approach worship as let's just give God this hour so we can get on with the things that we would really like to be doing? But you know, when we read Psalm 150, we should see that we should come to worship with this fervency, with this zeal, as if Jesus Himself were going to be sitting here, because He is here. He deserves our giving everything that we have in worship. And so the psalmist, when he writes this, understands the where of praise, the why of praise, the how of praise, but then also he wants us to grasp the who of praise. Psalm 150 of verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So who's the who of praise? Well, the only qualification is if you're breathing. That's it. So that includes all of us here tonight. I mean, I think the most interesting feature of this psalm is the fact that in this short psalm of 6 verses I mentioned a moment ago, we are commanded to praise God 13 times. And in the way it's written in the original language, I think it's interesting, is that there are really just two words. There's halal, which means to exalt or to praise. And then you think about hallelujah. Yah, what is that? Yahweh. So put that together, it is to praise Yahweh. So when we say hallelujah, we are saying praise Jehovah, praise God. I appreciate John's songs tonight. So when we think about those hallelujah, praise Jehovah, we're just repeating the same thing. Praise Jehovah, praise Jehovah. The psalmist calls upon every animate being to give praise to God. And I think it's important for us to grasp that with this who of praise is the fact that God could command us to praise Him. That means that we praise Him not just based upon feelings or circumstances. This is not a command to obey, to praise God just when I feel like it or everything's going right in my life. This is not dependent upon our mood or our circumstances. I think praise in part is a feeling. But ultimately, praising God is a matter of obedience. You ever thought about it that way? That giving praise to God is a matter of obedience. Why? Because I think ultimately it stems from our focusing on God. It stems from that God-centered thinking that we are focusing on Him. And so it's just the result of being God-centered in our thinking. If we're breathing, praising God is not an option. It is our responsibility. And I'll tell you just one more thing. But we tend to become like what we worship. I mean, this is what the Bible says. This is what Psalm 115 says. That we become just like what we worship. Is it any wonder? The Greeks and the Romans stole, cheated, murdered, were faithless. Is it any wonder? That's the way the gods were that they worshiped. And so the more we praise, the more we honor and worship our Father, the more and more we're going to become like Him. And so I'm convinced when I read Psalm 150, I think we ought to be a people of praise. But then I think, well, how do I do that? How does that really look? What does a life of praise look like? Well, I want to give myself some suggestions on how to do that, and I hope you'll get something from it as well. Let me just give you some suggestions of what that would look like in my life, maybe in your life, of how we would do that just as an individual personally, but then also I think which leads when we come together in a corporate sense as well. You think about it, you get up, tomorrow's Monday. Monday morning, the alarm clock goes off, and you start to think, wow, it's that time already, and you want to hit the snooze button, and you think about all the things that you've got to get ready for the day, but then you remember, oh yeah, I need to be a person of praise. And so you decide, well, I'm going to go ahead and get up, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to read some scripture. I'm going to read some Psalms this morning to really start my day and focus upon God. You focus your thoughts on how great God is. You focus your thoughts on what God has done for you. You begin to pray. You begin to pray, Lord, you are the eternal God, the almighty creator. Thank you for extending your love and your grace and your mercy to me. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so you're now centering your thoughts upon God. And then you start to cast your cares upon Him. Lord, I have this and I have that and I have that. And then maybe as you're getting ready, you begin to sing a song that has been on your mind, something that really stood out to you and maybe something that was led just today. And you see how really starting your day that way and focusing on God and praising Him really helps put things into perspective. And so then now, yeah, you go about your daily business, whatever it is that you're doing. But now because you've started your day with a God-centered way, now throughout the day you find yourself in those moments of praise. You find yourself really thinking about what God has done for you, and you're putting God at the center of your life, so you become filled with praise. Now, think about doing that Monday through Saturday, and now think about Sunday rolls around next week. And so now Sunday rolls around, and you don't wake up and say, oh, do we got to go to church? Is today Sunday? No, you wake up Sunday with some zeal, with some passion, and now you say, today's Sunday. I get to go worship God today. I get to go be with my brothers and sisters in Christ today. I have the privilege of worshiping God. And so you get ready to come to the assembly. Maybe on the way, you start reminding your kids about why it is that we're going to worship. Maybe you start talking about once again, reminding them of the Bible story and the purpose of worshiping God. Maybe you've already looked at the bulletin and you saw, maybe I was preaching on Psalm 150 and you decide, well, I'm going to read Psalm 150 before the service starts so I can really think about maybe what some things that Zach is going to say this morning. And then you might look around and you see somebody, oh, and that maybe they're not a Christian, and you think, well, I'm glad they're here today. And you offer a prayer for that person that maybe their heart would be softened. Their heart would soften up by the preaching of the gospel. Maybe they would respond. Or maybe you see a sister over here who's been struggling and you say a prayer for them. You see, now you're starting to get your mind centered on God. You begin to connect, and then we begin to sing, and we sing that song, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. And now you're not just mumbling those words. You're really singing those words out with some enthusiasm because now you know what they mean. It's just a natural response of what's been taking place all week long. Your focus is on the Lord. And so during the Lord's Supper, you think about the ultimate sacrifice that God made on your behalf. You praise Him for it. You give to the Lord's work and you thank Him for providing for the needs. And you pray that that will be used in a way that honors and glorifies Him. And then you hear the message being preached and you listen attentively. And you try to find those nuggets of truth where the word is being preached. And you involve and participate in the prayer that someone is leading. And then you realize that after that you have met with God and you have praised Him with His people. When you've done that, you begin to think more and more about God all week long. Because your life is not characterized just by worshiping God for an hour or two on Sunday. But it has become a part of your life every day. And you realize that because you've made worship and praise a priority. And you're a person whose life is becoming more and more God's, or more and more centered on God, caught up with just praising Him. Let's be a people of praise. And I'll tell you, one of the things that we praise God for is when someone responds to the gospel. When someone responds to the gospel, there's no greater joy in heaven, and there's no greater joy with the people of God. When someone responds to the gospel and they have their sins washed away by the blood of Christ. There's nothing that brings greater joy. I think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He went on his way rejoicing because he found the Messiah and responded to Him. And maybe you need to do that tonight and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If we can help you with that, let us know while we stand and sing.